In the book of Galatians, when you come to this part of the text, Paul has been defending his authority to preach his gospel. He's been defending the fact that the gospel that he proclaims, the gospel that he brought to the churches in Galatia, is the real gospel, the genuine gospel, the true gospel. There is no other gospel. All other gospels are false. When we get to verse 15 of Galatians chapter 2, we mark a transition. Paul is concluding his defense of his gospel and beginning to explain just what that gospel is. He's been recalling to the Galatian churches an episode in which he rebuked the apostle Peter. Peter had visited a church in Antioch where Paul and Barnabas were preaching the word of God, co-pastoring, so to speak. And Peter was mingling with the Gentiles, having table fellowship with the Gentiles. I'm sure he was encouraging them. They were encouraging him. They were having gospel fellowship until certain men from Jerusalem came to Antioch. And at that time, Peter withdrew himself from the table fellowship he was having with these Gentile believers. And Paul is explaining, in essence, that Peter was saying to these Gentile believers that unless they started to follow Jewish dietary laws, he wouldn't fellowship with them. Paul sees all of this as a statement which basically says that we're justified right with God by our works, by what we do, by following the law, ceremonial law, moral law. We're justified by our works. Peter's making that statement. And Paul is basically rebuking Peter, because we are, in fact, in Paul's gospel, in the true gospel, justified before God by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, and for the glory of God alone. So if you look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 14, this is what I'm going to paraphrase what Paul is saying to Peter. He's recounting this to the Galatian churches, and he says to Peter something like this: "You, Peter, a Jewish man, have abandoned your keeping the law to be righteous before God. You've come to Christ. But now you're going to push these Gentile believers in a direction away from the gospel and back to the law. You big hypocrite." That's essentially what Paul rebuked Peter with. Now, as I said last week, I think when we get to verse 15 of Galatians chapter 2 and following down to verse 21, Paul is still telling us what he said to Peter. The quotes, and there's no quotes in the original Greek, but I think if we were going to put quotes, we should start with verse number 14 and end at verse number 21. This is still part of Paul's rebuke to Peter. And they're written for the Galatian believers who are facing the same kind of false teaching. The Galatian churches are facing teachers who are basically saying go back to law keeping to earn favor with God instead of through Jesus Christ and his work. This is what we call legalism. Legalism is trying to earn God's favor by your own efforts. Legalism is believing what God does for you depends on what you do for God. Legalism says, to achieve your salvation, you have to follow God's law, do what God says, become righteous. But legalism opposes the grace of God and the work Jesus Christ did in dying on the cross for sins and rising again. In other words, we come to our right standing before God by believing on Jesus and his work and not in our own works. This is such a dangerous thing, this legalism, that we have the book of Galatians and Paul's very strong appeal to the Galatian churches against legalism. So Paul starts to explain the gospel in verses 15 and 16 of Galatians chapter 2. He says that his gospel is basically a gospel of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says that in God's holy court, in God's holy courtroom, no one will be pronounced not guilty and righteous based on their own works. It won't happen. Based on observing or following or practicing all that God's law requires, there'll be no one that's pronounced not guilty and righteous. And this is because by nature, we are guilty. We're sinful by nature. We cannot please God by nature. Paul is basically saying a religion of trying to win acceptance before God by your law keeping is a false religion. Paul's gospel, he explains in verses 15 and 16 of Galatians chapter 2, the gospel of the New Testament, the real gospel, is that sinners are declared not guilty and righteous before God's law through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Believing in Christ because Christ lived the perfect life we couldn't live, and Christ died a sacrificial death for sin. And God gives us freely and graciously, he declares us righteous based on what Christ did. I said this last week, and I like this definition of justification. God announces in advance the verdict of not guilty and righteous to sinners, which will publicly be declared on the last day, on the day of judgment. So in this act of justification, God forgives and accepts the sinner. Now, justification is not God changing the sinner. It's what we call legal or forensic. It's a declaration. It's what happens in God's mind. The sinner is declared righteous before the bar of God's justice. And Paul is rebuking this legalism of trying to earn your salvation by performing before God. He's not simply rebuking legalism that happens before conversion, but he's rebuking legalism as a way of living. Someone who says, I'm basing all of my trust, my salvation, my hope, I'm basing it all in Jesus Christ. And then, after saying that and declaring that, going back and kind of like combining the two. I'm trusting Christ's work and mine. What Christ did and a little bit of performance for good measure. When we get to verse 17, Paul is going on, still, I believe, rebuking Peter. And what he's doing is he's speaking of a reality that there is a way to live the Christian life without going back to the law. There is a way to, you come to Christ, you renounce, I renounce my own works, I renounce my own earning favor with God, my own doing and performing, I'm going to trust in Christ. And now Paul is saying, well, there's a way to live that way. There's a way to live that out without returning to law keeping to earn righteousness, which is why I call this message life after law keeping. And what I mean is life after law keeping to earn righteousness before God. And in this rebuke, in verses 17 through 21, Paul points out four distinct ways this is done. So another way to put this message is here's kind of like how not to be a legalist. How not to be a legalist. How to live life after legalism. And the first point is quite simple. Step number one, if you will, how not to be a legalist after you've believed in Christ is don't return to legalism. Don't return to legalism. That's what Paul is saying in verses 17 and 18. And these are kind of tricky. Just what is Paul saying here in verse 17 and 18? But if in our endeavor, or our seeking, I think the NIV says, to be justified in Christ, you see the "our" here, or the "we," Paul is referring to himself and Peter specifically. I think he's talking to Peter. But by inference, all Jews or all people who were trying to earn righteousness by the law and then turn to Christ, they've come to trust Christ. If in our endeavor to be justified, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Try and get this. It took me a while to get this. Paul is saying that the Jews like he and Peter, who are really and legitimately seeking or endeavoring to be justified in Christ, if in fact they are living by grace and have abandoned the works righteousness law keeping for salvation, and at the same time they're still found to be sinners, which is true. Paul accepts that. They are sinners. And what he's saying is, if that's the case, doesn't that make Christ and his gospel a promoter of sin? That's kind of what people think. People think, well, this gospel Christianity you have, this salvation through Jesus and not your works, doesn't that put Jesus in the business of encouraging sin? Because now you're not following the law anymore. You're trusting Christ. And you're still sin. It's not working. So this gospel of yours, this Jesus of yours, is he really a promoter of sin? A helper of sin, the word there, the servant, a helper of sin, isn't that what your gospel is about? When Paul says, by the way, in verse number 17, if they're seeking justification or endeavoring to be justified, he's not saying justification's a process. It's not a process. You come to Christ, God declares you righteous. It's not a process. But what he's saying is, he's looking at it in an eschatological way. When you come to Christ, God declares you righteous ahead of time, but what you're looking for is that day of judgment when you stand before God and God says before everybody, you're not guilty, you're righteous because you're in Christ. Paul is saying, is Christ then a servant of sin? Christ promotes sin, I think the NIV says. Christ helps sin. The gospel of grace makes Jesus helping people to sin. Since good works aren't a part of your salvation, doesn't that encourage you to just live any way you want? And look at Paul's answer. Absolutely not, the NIV says. Certainly not, the ESV says. And the King James says, God forbid. It's a paraphrase. The real expression, they're all kind of paraphrases, the real expression is kind of like, may that not be. Don't even think that way. How can you even think such a thing that Christ would be a promoter of sin? When people turn from trusting their works to the gospel of grace and then sin, that means the gospel or Christ helps people to sin? No way. Paul says. God doesn't promote sin, and we'll see why later. He explains why that the gospel doesn't promote sin. But for now, his argument is, let me tell you what really promotes sin. Verse 18. Paul says, for if I, and I think Paul is using himself representatively here, I think he's actually being gracious to Peter, drawing attention away from Peter. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. That's the serious sin, the building back up of what was torn down when you move from law to grace. When you go from your own works to earn favor with God to trusting Christ for your salvation. In other words, Peter, what you did is the sin, returning to law by separating yourself from the Gentiles' table fellowship. Paul is saying, if I reestablish law-keeping for righteousness, rebuild, that's what he's saying, I rebuild what I tore down, I tore it down by putting my faith in Christ, then what I'm proving is that I'm a very big sinner. For a couple of reasons. Number one, I go back to the law which Christ fulfilled and abolished. And number two, I go back to a way that God has not ordained salvation through. I'm looking again to me. I'm going back to me. I'm going back to performing for God. I'm going back to my work. And I'm not staying in trusting God and his work. And that's what Peter did in essence. It was a mistake, and Peter repented of it. I'm confident of it. But First Peter is with the Gentile believers, having fellowship. Things are great. And then pressure comes from these professing believers, at least, from Jerusalem, putting pressure on Peter. He separates from the Gentiles and is in effect rebuilding the law, going back under the ceremonial law of dietary regulations and so on. Now, what's important to remember in the book of Galatians is Paul sees any specific law-keeping activity, circumcision, for example, any attempt at any one particular thing as an attempt to put people under the whole law. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. He says, you know, if you're going to make them circumcised, you're putting them back under the whole law. They might as well try and keep the whole law. That's how it works. And that's exactly the issue that's facing the churches he's writing to, the Galatian churches. This rebuilding of the law-keeping righteousness effort, that's what's really sinful, because it distorts the gospel and it trivializes the cross. It's like saying, yeah, that was wonderful, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, now watch us perform for God. When God is saying, no, you got to trust Christ. You got to put all your faith and trust in what Christ did. You see, when Paul became a believer, Just turn a few pages forward in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul had to renounce a whole bunch of stuff that was previously very important to him. Philippians chapter 3. Very important to Paul. Verse number 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence, Philippians 3, 4, in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, you can almost like hear trumpet music playing in the background here as Paul is pronouncing his righteousness. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Nothing else matters now. I renounce my works righteousness and my Phariseeism and my circumcision and all of those things. I turn away from those and I'm trusting in Christ. You say, Pastor Jim, I'm a believer. How should I proceed in my Christian life now that I've trusted Christ? Well, for one thing, stop thinking you're earning God's favor through your own efforts. Don't return to that way of thinking. God blesses me because I'm good. God blesses me because I do nice things. No. If you're a believer, you're trusting what Christ did. So don't return to legalism. Number two, Paul says here, how can I live life after legalism? Well, don't return to it. Number two, recognize legalism only brings failure and not glory to God. Look at what Paul says in verse 19. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. First person again, Paul's kind of using himself here as the model or the example here of what happens. Matter of fact, I is in the emphatic position in the Greek. It actually comes first in the sentence. It's literally Paul's saying, I died to the law, through the law. What does he mean? What is it? How did die to the law through the law? Through the law, I died to the law. Well, if you turn to Romans chapter 7 and verse number 9, I think it explains it really well what Paul means here. Romans 7 and verse number 9. Romans 7 and verse number 9, Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. Brothers and sisters, when sin becomes a reality, when you actually face the reality of who you are compared to who God says you're supposed to be, when you see God's standards and you see who you are, Paul is saying, when I truly recognized God's commandments for what they are, when I truly saw myself for who I was, the law killed me. It slew me. I died to it. I recognized my wickedness. And really, that's the intended duty of the law. It shouldn't puff us up. If the law puffs you up, if you read the Bible and you read God's instructions and you kind of go, yeah, that's me. That's me. Love God with all my heart, soul, might, strength, all the time. God first. God's the one. And I love my neighbor as myself all the time, 24 hours a day. Love everybody. Good to everybody. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great I am. If that's what the Bible's doing to you, that's not what it's supposed to do. The law is supposed to drive you to your knees and say, wretched man that I am. The law is to drive you to the cross. The law is to move you to Christ. Paul says in back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 19, for through the law I died to the law. It brought me to the point of condemnation, and only at that point can I come to Christ. Now I've accepted the grace of Christ, Paul is saying. Now I've abandoned that idea of my Phariseeism and my circumcision and my being from the tribe of Benjamin. So my standing before God being based on that, no. It's through Christ, not through my own law keeping. I'm dead to this system of ritual and ceremony. I'm dead to trying to earn salvation by works. And also Paul is saying, I'm dead to, and this is the great news, I'm dead to the law's power to condemn me. I'm dead to the law's power to condemn me because I stand in the righteousness of Christ. And here we see the problem with legalism. You can't live for God by it. The law is great. The law is holy. The law is good. Nothing wrong with the law. The only problem is you can't live for God by the law. You can only fail. As Luther said, all the law can do is condemn you. The law will frustrate you if you're honest, because you know you don't keep it. Or it will cause you to be proud if you are deceived, because you think you are keeping it. But I can guarantee you one thing it won't cause you to do. It won't cause you to please God. Legalism and living to God is what it says in verse 19. For through the law I died to law so that I might live to God. I think the NIV says for God. The King James says unto God. I take it all to mean for the glory of God. And legalism and living for the glory of God are not compatible. Listen carefully to me this morning. God is glorified by what he does. God's glorified by his work. Legalism glorifies the self because of what we do. And so Paul says, I died to law-keeping righteousness so that I might glorify God. I might live by grace for God's glory. And by the way, the picture here, the way this is expressed, indicates that this is a whole way of life. This is not simply like one thing time you did, said a prayer, did something, one thing you did, and then you can cast it aside. This is a whole way of life. Trusting God alone, his grace by grace through faith in Christ for the glory of God. Continually turning from trying to earn favor with God by your own works. Continuing to be grace-driven and grace-dependent people. Is there life after legalism? Yeah, don't return to it, number one. And number two, recognize it doesn't glorify God. It only brings failure. What glorifies God is a life that says, God, I am humbly dependent upon you. When you wake up in the morning and say, God, not, oh God, I thank you so much, I'm not like a lot of these other wicked sinners. But when you wake up in the morning and say, God, I need your grace again today. I need to be renewed in the faith today. I need your grace again today. Pour out your grace upon me today. Let me live by your strength and your power for your glory. So number one, don't return to legalism. Number two, recognize legalism only brings failure and not glory to God. Number three, let your spiritual life flow from dependency upon Christ. Verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, here's why the gospel of grace doesn't promote sin. You say, yeah, but so I turn from my law keeping and I trust Christ, but now it doesn't matter how I live. I can just sin. The law doesn't make any difference. I can just do whatever I want. No. Gospel of grace doesn't promote sin because of the transforming realities that take place. Because when you come to Christ, you're in organic union with Christ. You're in Christ by grace through faith. And Paul speaks of four amazing realities here. Gospel realities. Let me go through them real quickly. Number one, he speaks of our crucifixion or death with Christ. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Philip Ryken says that four things were nailed to the cross. Number one, Jesus was nailed to the cross. You say, that's pretty obvious. Yep. Number two, above Jesus was the public announcement. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So that was nailed to the cross. Number three, I think most believers recognize that their sins, the debt of sin was nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:13 and 14 says that. But there's a fourth thing that was nailed to the cross, and it's the one that surprises some believers. You say, I'm a believer. What's the fourth thing? You. You were nailed to the cross. I'm crucified with Christ. Believers should say something like this. Christ was crucified for me. I was crucified with him. I have been crucified with Christ. It's a perfect tense verb, and it's a good example of a perfect tense. This is like a perfect tense that really does have the significance of perfect tense. Perfect tense simply means something happened in the past and it's completed, but the results continue. They continue. So what happened is really important. What Jesus did on the cross is like really important. Still, now, today. Yeah, but I was saved 30 years ago. Still, now, today. We constantly look to that and we constantly say, I was crucified with Christ. This is death of the old self. This is when we die to the law. This is when sin's power is broken and we're new creatures in Christ. So the first gospel reality Paul points out here is our crucifixion or death with Christ. Secondly, our resurrection with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, verse 20 says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh. You just said you died. Yep. And I'm living. Because Christ's life is now in us, flowing through us. Christianity is not so much our living for God, but God's living in us. The old Paul is dead, yet Paul still lives. So there's a sense in which we stop living when we're in Christ. But the reality is our lives are hid with Christ in God. He's now our center, our treasure, our joy. And this is a great irony, if you will. We live in a self-absorbed, narcissistic culture, self-centered. And the Bible says, I've got good news for you. What is that? Your death. You need to go. I'm crucified with Christ, but I live in him. I no longer live for my self-glory, but I find my fulfillment and joy and satisfaction in him. So it's not that we don't have a self. Paul says here, the life I now live, but ourselves attached to Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. I don't need to search for a healthy view of myself, a healthy self-esteem. Instead, I simply need to see myself in Christ. In union with him, everything is fine. My satisfaction, my fulfillment, my peace, my joy is in Jesus Christ. Not in me. And so our spiritual growth flows from our justification. This justifying faith is what places us in union with Christ. I'm motivated to live a transformed life primarily because I have been transformed. My heart is now thankful. I now have God-centered inclinations. I am being continually renewed by God's grace because Christ's life is in me. Number three, gospel reality. Number one, there's our crucifixion or death with Christ. Number two, there's our resurrection with Christ. Number three, there's our living by faith in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I continue to trust Christ. See, don't go back to legalism. Trust Christ. Don't go back to your own works righteousness. Trust Christ. Depend on Christ. Live by faith. And we have to understand, faith is not simply some theological topic we can have discussions about. This is an everyday reality, everyday understanding. My faith is in Christ. It's His work, His power, His grace, His glory. Number four, this is all grounded on the fact that Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us. If you're a believer, this is all grounded. This I'm crucified with Christ, but I live. I have His resurrection life. I live by faith. It's all based on what He did. Look what it says. Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This isn't grounded in my good works, my pleasant personality, my charm, my sincerity, faith in myself. Paul understands this personally, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And the tense of that verb loved, it's the aorist tense, it points to, I don't believe it points to a time specifically, I believe it points to the act of the cross, the act of love, the cross. Who can separate believers from that kind of love? When you say, things are going bad and stuff, you say, God, I just want to know if you love me. Don't look at your circumstances. Look at the cross. Look and see a God who gave Himself for sinners so that they might come to know Him. They might enjoy Him forever. Let your spiritual life flow out of the realities of verse 20. Depend upon Christ alone. Ask each day for His grace, strength, wisdom, power, and renewal. Okay, real quickly. Is there life after legalism? How do I live it? Well, don't return to legalism, number one. Recognize legalism only brings failure and not glory to God, number two. Number three, let spiritual life flow from dependency upon God, upon Christ. And number four, never let grace and legalism intersect. Never let grace and legalism intersect. This is kind of a summary, verse 21. I think these are Paul's final words to Peter. Peter, I do not nullify or set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The nullify there or set aside means reject as invalid. To believe that something can't be relied upon, and so you set it aside. If I could paraphrase, Paul says, I don't reject grace as something that can't be relied on, and thus I return to trusting my law-keeping. I don't do that. Why would you trust you over God's goodness, mercy, grace, and love? Why would we do such an insane thing like that? If justification, Paul says, or righteousness, the NIV says, and I think that's right, if righteousness came from law-keeping, then Christ's death would have no purpose. He would have died needlessly, for people would still have to keep the law to be justified. Oh, Jesus died for my sins. That's great, but let's put that aside and let's do good works to be justified. Verse 21 is a powerful verse against legalism. The way of grace and the way of law-keeping are two separate ways. Don't bring them together. Don't intersect them. Paul is saying to the Galatian church, if these false teachers that are in your midst trying to encourage you to go back to the law and be circumcised as Gentiles, if they're right, then what's the cross for? Christ's death on the cross didn't mean anything. It was needless. J. Gretchen Machen puts it well when he says, Christ will do everything or nothing. There's no middle ground. So what I'm saying is, let's not have some kind of schizophrenic life going back and forth between gospel-driven and law-driven. Let's see, today I did pretty good. I earned God's blessings today, and God is up there saying, great job. Tomorrow I might need his grace. And then the next day maybe I'll do good, and the next day I'll... No. Righteousness doesn't come through the law. We continually rest in Christ and trust in Christ. And by the way, the law serves as a wonderful guide. The law serves as, it's a good thing. It's a wonderful guide. But Christ and his grace drive us. And we must let them drive us. So I think now when we get to verse 21, that's it. Paul is done rebuking Peter. And he's now transitioned from defending his gospel to more explaining. Chapters 3 and 4, Paul explains the gospel. And then 5 and 6, there's some real specific application of the gospel. But I believe these mark the concluding words to Peter. Peter's actions were sending a message, the wrong one. It's either law or grace, no middle ground. I believe Peter acknowledged his error, because Paul never calls Peter a false teacher like the people he's rebuking in the churches in Galatia. Paul never says Peter is a long-term gospel distorter, and other passages in Scripture clearly show that that's not the case. Peter was a gospel-centered person. He made a mistake in Antioch. Yes, there's another way to live besides trying to earn favor with God by your law-keeping. And it's the only way for genuine believers in Christ to live. We live in humble dependency upon Jesus Christ by his grace and for his glory. And I mean, if you've never done that, if you're still trusting you, you're still thinking you're going to stand before God someday and God's going to say, come on into heaven because you've been good. I'm here to tell you that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says no. We're sinful and rebellious people. And the way to be declared righteous in God's holy courtroom is to run to Christ. To repent of your sins and believe with all your heart and soul, put your faith in Jesus Christ and be brought into this wonderful relationship with a glorious and holy God. So if you're an unbeliever, Christ says, repent and believe on me to be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so encouraged by the words of Paul here. Yes, we sin. But no, the gospel does not make Christ a promoter of sin. No, he lives in us. He's made us alive. His presence in our life fills our hearts with joy and fills our hearts with peace and fills our hearts with hope. We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. But not us. Not I, Lord. Christ in me. We thank you for the gospel. Please help us every day, Lord, to come before you and beg for your grace, power, and strength that we might live in humble dependency upon you. Lord, we pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, open their eyes to the truth that all the law can do is condemn. Open their eyes to the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, and that all who come to him receive forgiveness and justification. Thank you, Lord, and praise you, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.